Let's go back to one of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross tonight, in verse 34 of Luke chapter 23. Where we read that they crucified Jesus along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Will I not, in that tone of voice, given the acute pain and suffering of that time, the extremity of his situation, but that's what he said. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Father, forgive them. I don't think we should read that where it says they don't know what they're doing as a kind of reason why they should be forgiven. It's just a statement. They don't know what they're doing. They really don't know what they're doing. But forgive them, Father. It doesn't mean that we only have to forgive those who don't know what they're doing when they do wrong to us. No, Jesus is saying just forgive them, Father. Forgive them. And if he's asking his Father to forgive him, he's stating his own forgiveness as well. It's an astonishing statement in an extreme situation. And he's speaking about all kinds of people who are in front of him, whom he can see and survey from the cross. Well, we can survey tonight. You can look around. Take a minute if you want. Look around at some of the people in the church with you tonight. Well, look around. Feel free. Lift your heads up. Have a look around. See who you've got. An interesting group of people. Some of them you probably get on with very well. Others you're married to. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Others are a greater challenge. Personality-wise, you maybe don't see eye to eye with them. They try your patience. They don't have the same outlook on the issues of the day, whether in religious terms or political terms or maybe in terms of what's going on in the Crofton community or what's going on in the business world or whatever. And so you may find there are people here that have crossed you in some way and with whom you've had an unpleasant exchange in the past. And, well, think about the people you share your life with, the people in your own house, the people you work with, the people who are through the wall from you, your neighbours, the people who maybe share the same club or membership in some group that you belong to. And just like here, as you look around them, for all different kinds of reasons, you will find that some of them are easier to get on with than others. Some of them you have long-standing issues with, and others, you get on with very readily. But in a community and in a family and in a workplace, in any context that brings people together, there will be challenges. At school, some of the guys in your class will drive you scatty. Others, you'll just love their company. Teachers. You get on with some teachers, you don't get on with others. Some teachers get on with you, but they don't get on with others. And so it is, Jesus surveys from the cross a motley group of people, Jews and Gentiles, who are in front of him, who represent all different kinds of ways of looking at him. Some of them have been with him for years and are good friends. People who love him dearly, and others hate him with a vehemence. Some are indifferent to him. Some are just joining the melee and the wanting to be part of the action. Some of them have deeply wronged him, both his friends and his enemies. And he says to the whole lot, the whole group, Father, forgive them. To the whole family, to the whole workplace, to the whole classroom, to the whole church, whatever. He wants us also to say, Father, forgive them. I forgive them. In whatever we have wronged, we have been wronged, God wants us to be like Jesus, to forgive. And tonight I want us briefly just to look at his forgiveness of these different groups of people and see him as our example and as our Saviour. He's our example and he's our Saviour. Well, Jesus has been crucified here. You know that crucifixion is something that is so barbaric that it only occurred in the very, very worst times and only occurs in the very worst times and places on our planet. In the most cruel times, the times when people are least regarding human life, crucifixion is a horrible way to die. And Jesus is saying here that he forgives those who crucify him. He wants the forgiveness of God on these people. Now, we don't literally get crucified, but we do get hurt. We do get disappointed. We do get wronged by other people. What do? The example of Jesus is that we should forgive. We should forgive, let's start with Pilate. We should forgive people like Pilate. Pilate is part of the cast of characters here responsible for Jesus' crucifixion. Pilate is the Roman governor. He is the most powerful person in this whole situation, aside from Jesus himself, of course. He's a Roman authority over Judea. And his priority is keeping the peace. And that's not easy. His job is not fun, because the Jewish people are often rising up in foment and rebellion against the Jewish authority. And so what he's really trying to do here with Jesus is to keep the peace. He hears people say, you know, he's stirring up the people. And that's not what Pilate wants to hear. And of course the Jewish leaders know that, because Pilate wants peace. And he doesn't want to have trouble with the Jewish leaders. And he sees the way to find peace with them is to condemn Jesus. And the Jewish leaders can't crucify Jesus because they don't have the authority to do so without Pilate's permission. So Jesus says with Pilate, forgive. Forgive a man who is really only interested in his own peace. His priority is peace. Sometimes we disturb people's peace and they take it badly. You disturb anyone's peace in the last few days? Upset someone because they just wanted, I've seen a few smiles and nods, they're upset. Upset someone because they just wanted to be left alone and you broke in on their solitude or their reflection. And they turned on you in some way. Did you forgive them? Jesus forgave Pilate. Caiaphas. He's another big hitter in this situation. He's the high priest. He's not mentioned by name here, but see back at the end of chapter 22, verse 66, the chief priests, teacher of the law, met with Jesus. And Caiaphas is concerned about religion and the practice of the Jewish religion. He's also concerned about his own power. And religion and power, sadly, can be very closely intertwined for the wrong reasons sometimes. And so Caiaphas is against Jesus because Jesus is upsetting the practice of his religion and the base of his power. Sometimes the nastiest people are those who are religious, but who don't know the grace and the love of God. Have we ever upset someone on a matter of religion? And we got a lick of their tongue, a lash of their tongue. We got to feel what it was like to be opposed by them in an ungracious way. Or have we indeed ever upset someone's power, someone's authority, and they turned against us, like Caiaphas against Jesus? It will happen if we follow Jesus. If we follow Jesus, we will upset religious people. If we follow Jesus, we will upset people who are concerned with worldly power, and they turn against us like they turn against Jesus. Do we forgive them? Do we pray for them like Jesus does here? Father, forgive them. Another man who makes up the kind of triad of worldly powers here is Herod Antipas. He is a puppet king, really, but he's still a powerful man. He's the governor of Galilee. And, of course, he hears that Jesus is a Galilean and gets a chance to see Jesus. Near the beginning of chapter 23, from verse 8, Herod saw Jesus. And in the end, he doesn't get what he wants from Jesus. He doesn't get Jesus to perform a miracle. He's just wanting Jesus to put on a show for him. Herod and his soldiers mocked, they ridiculed Jesus. Now, Herod Antipas is an insecure character, because he is dependent on the Roman authority for power, and I think he sees Jesus as a threat as well, because Jesus is far more popular in Galilee than Herod Antipas ever would be. Remember, this is Herod who beheaded John the Baptist, and Herod was a very hated figure. Jesus was a man who had a popular following in Galilee. People, crowds flocked to Jesus. And so Herod felt quite troubled by Jesus' presence when he was in Galilee. Sometimes we, just by being ourselves, can make other people feel insecure. Sometimes they feel insecure because they see that we are better than they are in one way or another. We have better gifts, or more success, or whatever it happens to be, whatever it is. People get upset with us, like Herod does with Jesus, because they are insecure, and insecure people can be very nasty people. Do we forgive them? That's the example of Jesus here. Father, do we pray for them? Pray for those who despitefully use you, Jesus said. And then there's the centurion and the soldiers here. Well, they are subordinates, of course. They're only concerned to carry out their orders. They're part of a system. A system which treats Jesus very badly in this situation, which He's intent now upon crucifying him, and they just are doing their job. Those, when it says that they crucified him in verse 33, that's the centurion and the soldiers that are working for him on this job. Sometimes people are only doing their job when they upset us. Most weeks, I'm sure we all hear someone or other, or maybe it's ourselves, complaining about the government or about bureaucracy or about some officious person, maybe in the power company or in the telephone company or whatever, who was only doing their job and was following the rules, but made life very awkward or very difficult for us. Do we forgive them? See, we can go through life picking up debts all over the place and holding on to them and not forgiving. Jesus is a challenge to us here, that we should pray for people and we should forgive them. The final group I can mention here is, there's two more. First of all, it's Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, of course, is instrumental in Jesus being arrested. And perhaps Jesus would have felt Judas's betrayal more keenly than anything else, because Judas was his friend. And Judas turns against Jesus, as I said this morning, because he has a political vision. And he sees that Jesus isn't going to fulfill his political vision, which is for the overthrow of the Romans. Now, if you're trying to work alongside anyone on any project, whether it is raising a family, whether it is something in your workplace that you're trying to work on together, you'll find that people don't share the same way of doing things. Those of your tradespeople working on a job, you'll find that someone wants to do something one way and another tradesman wants to do it another way, and we often find that. Husbands want to do things one way and wives want to do them another way. Different vision. And that can be a source of great hurt as well. Do we forgive? Jesus' vision was the right vision, but Judas actually seems to conquer or triumph here. He gets his way. When people get their way with a vision that we know to be wrong and they hurt us in doing so, do we forgive them? Then there are the crowds here. They're crying out for Jesus to be crucified. Now, crowds in the nature of things don't usually have much grasp of the issues. They're just a kind of rabble. They're easily led. They're manipulated. And they allow, this is the crowd that many of these people shouted hosannas when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Presume there's at least some of the same people now shouting for him to be crucified. And what's happened? Well, they've been manipulated by the authorities. They've allowed their fears, their prejudices, and their ignorance to cloud the way that they think. And they do Jesus a great wrong as well. People can be prejudiced against us and can be ignorant of what we're trying to do and can hurt us by their opinions. We know that, just like the crowd here, they don't really know what they're talking about. As Jesus says, they don't know what they're doing. When people just join with the crowd and condemn us, even people who we thought were our friends, do we have the grace of God in our hearts to forgive them? Can we look around here tonight and around our workplace tomorrow or family, or on the street tomorrow in Kyle or Plockton or wherever and say, you know, thank you, Lord, I've forgiven all these people. Whenever they wrong me, whenever they hurt me, I forgive them. It's a wonderful place to be in, a place where your heart is light, a place of joy, because there is joy in forgiveness, there is release, there is freedom in forgiving. That's Jesus' example to us. What makes it possible for us to forgive is that we first of all know within our own lives the grace and the forgiveness of God for ourselves. Forgive, says Paul, as Christ forgave you. The grace that we need to forgive is something from God. It's a gift of God. It really takes quite something to find that power within ourselves, and that something is the power of God to forgive, to be like Him, to forgive as He forgives, to do it because He's in us and He's in our lives and in our hearts. Jesus, in saying that they need forgiven in verse 34, is saying that they really are guilty. Remember Peter on the day of Pentecost when he was preaching to many of the people who were guilty of playing a part in Jesus' crucifixion. He said, "You crucified Him. You crucified Him," he said. "You did it. It was you who did it," he says to the crowd. They really are guilty. And that guilt is not just guilt before Jesus, it's guilt before God, which is, of course, guilt before Jesus. They need God's forgiveness. And we know that it is through Jesus dying on the cross that God's forgiveness becomes possible. Because there, God punishes sin. Jesus is punished for our sins so that God can take away the guilt of our sin and release us. There's two things. Guilt before God requires not just forgiveness, it requires justice. That's a problem for God, because if it was just a matter of forgiving, He could do it without any great cost. But it's a matter of justice, and He has to deal with the guilt of our sin. As well as wanting to forgive it, He must deal with the reality that we've done it. We're wrong. It must be punished. He's the judge. He's got to deal with it. And that's what He's doing here at the cross. He's dealing with the guilt of our sin. He's punishing it. Jesus is taking it for us. And then He can forgive us and set us free. Now, Jesus says of these people that they don't really know the true extent of their own guilt. He says they don't know what they're doing. Could it be that we tonight don't know what we're doing either? Could it be that we tonight are guilty in ways in which about which we know nothing? Oh yes, of course it could be. I'm sure many in this crowd went away home thinking they'd done a good job. It could be that sometimes we feel very justified ourselves. We took the righteous stance. We did the right thing. We stood against what was wrong. And actually, we just became guilty. We did the wrong thing. We thought we did the right thing. We thought we were doing God a favor. Jesus said, there will come a time when people will think they're doing God a good deed, a good favor, by persecuting you, apostles. We may think we're doing the right thing sometimes, and actually, it's the wrong thing. We don't know what we're doing. We're guilty. We need God's forgiveness and God's salvation. How can any of us here say tonight that we really know the times when we've done wrong and we can be absolutely sure when we thought we were doing right that we were doing right? How can any of us say that we know the true extent of our guilt? None of us can. But God can. He can say that he knows our guilt. And sometimes we just won't have known what we were doing. We thought we were doing the right thing in our business. We thought we were doing the right thing when we were raising our kids. We thought we were doing the right thing in that dispute in the neighbourhood. And we weren't. We were acting in self-interest. We were acting in prejudice. We were acting in ignorance. Whatever. We were acting in the wrong way. And we thought we were doing the right thing. We didn't know what we were doing though. And we became guilty without even realising. And if that's the case, then we need to take this seriously. It's not just when you feel alright about yourself that you are, things are fine. Sometimes you may feel alright and you're not fine. Sometimes when you don't feel alright, you may actually have done the right thing. The fact is, often like these people, when we act, we don't know what we're doing. And we need the forgiveness of God. When, like the crowd, we've condemned the innocent, when we thought we were condemning the guilty. Or like Caiaphas, we've actually been more concerned about our religion and our conscience and getting it right in our own eyes than what God wanted. Or when, like Herod Antipas, we've acted out of our insecurities we've acted out of when we felt threatened, we've acted against people. Or when, like the soldiers, we haven't used our heads, we've just done our job. We didn't think about the consequences, or we knew that the consequences were something we didn't want to think about, so we refused to face the consequences of things we did. We just did our job. Or like Judas, we had a vision, and we were against those who didn't have our vision, when maybe their vision was the right one. Or like Pilate, when all we really want is a quiet life. And as a result, we have been harsh on those who have disturbed the equilibrium in our lives. We need forgiveness. We need to pray, Father, forgive us. We didn't know what we were doing. We need the door open to God's forgiveness in our lives, so that knowing God's forgiveness, we also can show forgiveness to others. We need a Saviour. We need this Saviour who is dying on the cross for us. And knowing the joy and peace and release of his forgiveness, the release of the burden of our guilt, we are empowered to forgive others as well. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive our debts and forgive our sins, for we also forgive those who sin against us. Well, that must be true. I hope we're asking God to forgive us, then we also forgive those who sin against us. Having tasted God's forgiveness, we also show that forgiveness to other people, so that there may be harmony and there may be peace. Someone pointed out to me this week something very obvious, really, but they just said to me, you know, Jesus did not say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Sometimes people just want to keep the peace. And they'll do it at any cost, for their own sake. Jesus wants us to be peacemakers. And to make peace, you have to be someone who forgives and who knows forgiveness, who can both give it and receive it. Following Jesus' example, let's do it together and let's bring it in our community for Jesus' sake and Jesus' glory.